Lead actor Robin Williams in the 1989 movie A Dead Poets Society. The main character of that movie is an English tutor named John Keating, played by Robin Williams, and he proclaimed that phrase early on in the movie as he urged his impressionable young boarding students to look at the portraits of the dead alumni that were hung upon the walls of the facility and to pursue more noble goals for their own lives. And the words from the movie go something like this. This is Robin Williams as he speaks them, speaking to these young boys. But if you listen real close, you can hear them whisper their legacy to you. Go on, lean in, listen. You hear it? Carpe. Hear it? Carpe. Carpe diem. Seize the day, boys. Make your lives extraordinary. Seize the day, he goes on to say. Gather ye rosebuds while ye may. Before you become, and these are his words, food for worms or fertilizer for daffodils. And so the question before us this morning as Christians is this. Are we just to seize the day? Is that our life's philosophy, our life's goal? Seize the day before we die, knowing that we will soon be food for worms, or do we passionately desire to grow as faithful Christians? Do we pursue or live for a fleeting fame here on earth, or do we live with eternity in mind, living for God's glory? This morning we'll be concluding this short sermon series from Colossians on five vital signs of Christian growth. Just a quick overview, if you've missed one or two or three or all of them. It began with a growing hunger for the Word of God. Secondly, there was to be a growing faith in the person of work of Christ. Third, a growing desire to pray to Christ. Fourth, a growing heart for serving Christ. And this morning, a growing passion to live for God's glory. You know, God's glorious plan for his children far exceeds that idea of gathering rosebuds or seizing the day. It makes for a good movie, but a poor life philosophy. He has redeemed us for his glory. And a growing Christian then lives with gospel purpose because of God's glorious promises in Christ. Well, how can we then live with a glorious purpose and a gracious passion, a growing passion for Christ? Now, here I invite you to keep your Bibles open there to Colossians 1, 27 and 28. We'll see that there is a glorious power at the onset, and then glorious promises of God, and then finally a glorious purpose. We begin with the glorious power of God's gospel. I've encouraged you, encouraged myself to read through Colossians. If you haven't done it for a while and it's still not too late, read it today, read it this week. But to put these verses in context, Paul has just completed his gospel instruction about the person and the work of Christ. As with many of his epistles, Paul will often strike these three critical notes of grace. You can see it there in Colossians 1, verse 2, of the gospel, there in Colossians 1, verse 5, and then this theme of glory. In fact, it's such an important theme here in Colossians that we'll see it two times in this one verse. Here in Colossians 1:24, that where we began reading, the Apostle Paul begins to plainly and purposefully proclaim the glorious power of the gospel of Christ. So with all that as background, look at Colossians 1, verse 27. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. To them, to the saints, going back to verse 26, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles. You know, pause for a minute just with that word chose. God chose. It pleased God. It was his sovereign will. It brought God glory when he chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of this glory in Christ. It's speaking of God's grace. One Bible commentator put it this way: it was God's grace. It came through no merit of their own. That's grace. We don't earn grace. We don't deserve grace. Quite the opposite. You know, God graciously bestows his love upon us in Christ. And here God delighted to disclose among the Gentiles. The gospel was not only for the Jews, it was also for the Gentiles. And so God graciously chose to make this gospel known to Jews, to Gentiles. The resplendent riches of the glory of this mystery. You know, why does the Bible use that word mystery? Not to confuse us, not to hide anything. But it would be a word that would have special meaning to Jews, that those shadows of Christ in the Old Testament that we can see dimly now become more clear, more distinct with the incarnation, with the sinless life and the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his glorious incarnation, his atoning death, his prophesied and fulfilled resurrection from the grave. And so God receives the glory when the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone is proclaimed to Gentiles, to Jews. And to take it a step further for us today, God is glorified when the gospel is proclaimed to Mormons, to Muslims, to Buddhists, to agnostics, to animists, to atheists. It's God's free and rich grace to all. God was pleased to do this. But look again there at Colossians 1:27. Now we begin to see the power of the gospel, the riches of the glory of this mystery. You know, here we begin to see the powerful and the precious riches of God's grace in Christ. For his own glory and for our good, God has lavishly poured out his grace upon us in Christ. You see that time and time again in the New Testament. Give you one biblical example, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. And following, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. You know, whenever we think of that idea of mystery, it's vital for us to know Christ is right at the center of this mystery, that God graciously chooses to disclose, to reveal this mystery, so that we would be graciously strengthened and he would be glorified. This mystery of godliness, which God reveals to us as his children. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 puts it this way. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Yes, it's a mystery, but continue on there with the verse. He, Christ, was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. You know, we can know this mystery, and not only know it in our heads, but this glorious mystery should fill our hearts as well. Let us never forget the glorious power of the gospel. May we know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Scripture tells us, yet for our sake became poor, so that we by his poverty might become rich. You know, here we see the power of the gospel to bring radical transformation into sin-deadened hearts. That was true then, it's still true today. You know, there is a glorious power to God's gospel. You know, one of the newer worship hymns that we sing, By Sovereign Grace, we could have sung it this morning if I'd been thinking more clearly, but the title of the hymn is Grace and Peace. Let me read just two of the verses in light of Colossians 1:27 in our view before us. Grace and peace, oh, how can this be? The matchless King of all paid the blood price for me. Slaughtered lamb, what atonement you bring. The vilest sinner's heart can be cleansed, can be free. Oh, what an amazing mystery, what an amazing mystery that your grace has come to me. And then the third verse, grace and peace, oh, how can this be? Let songs of gratefulness, there's a response to God's powerful gospel. Let songs of gratefulness ever rise, never cease. Loved by God and called as a saint, my heart is satisfied in the riches of Christ. Oh, what an amazing mystery, what an amazing mystery that your grace has come to me. May we always be growing in our scriptural understanding of the power of God's gospel of grace. The glorious power of God's gospel, but there's a glorious promise of God's grace. In the latter part of verse 27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Memorize that phrase. Meditate upon it this week. Christ presence, Christ in you. You know, as Christians, you and I live in vital union with Christ. He in us, we in Christ. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ dwells within the lives of each of his believers. And it's important to note here that pronoun you, Christ in you, is actually a plural pronoun, Christ in you all. Now here, God's word is speaking to us as a church. So often we think of our faith as a solitary faith, a personal faith. And yes, it's true. We all ought to have a personal faith in Christ. But here it's Christ in his church, his beloved bride, his church family, that glorious community of faith. It's true when we gather together as the Lord's people on the Lord's Day. I believe it's true even when we are apart in our homes, in our workplaces, that Christ is to be in us and we are to be in Christ. And this promise of Christ's presence ought to bring gospel transformation. You know, hear these verses from Colossians 3, just two chapters later, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, You are in Christ, Christ is in you. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We are to be with Christ, and most certainly Christ is with us. You know, that's a glorious promise that God gives to us. We are never alone in our walk of faith with Christ, never. Not at birth, not at the moment of death, not in the deepest, darkest tragedy of life. Christ is with us. And we are in Christ. That promise, that comfort of Christ's presence. But look again at Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. For those of you who know your Bibles a bit, you know, think about pictures of glory. Examples of glory in the Bible. You go back to Exodus. Moses, God's servant, has a holy aspiration. There in Exodus 33:18, he asked God, you know, Lord, show me your glory. And in fact, it's an intense language. Here Moses is commanding God, Lord, I want to see your glory, and I want to see it now. And the Lord graciously gives Moses a glimpse of his glory. But as you read through Exodus and you move further towards the close of Exodus, where does God reveal his greater glory? There when the tabernacle is completed in Exodus chapter 40 and the glory of the Lord fills the temple. You know, when God's people are gathering to worship the holy God who loves them in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, that the glory of Christ would fill our hearts, our homes. Christ Church, even today. As you go through the life of Christ, you think of the glory of Christ. There at his incarnation, the song of the angels, glory to God in the highest. The glory of Christ there at Christ's transfiguration, the glorious worship of Christ that overflows there in the book of Revelation. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that we all understand here, it's not, well, I'm living here now and one day I'm going to know Christ's glory. No, what Scripture is teaching us here is that even here, even now, we can know that Christ is in us, that even now we can know that hope of glory beyond a shadow of a doubt. No doubt, it's been said, this was a word of comfort. You know, God didn't declare this promise to crush his people, rather to comfort them. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, it's comforting to know God's presence and his power even here with us now. Forgiveness of sins, assurance of salvation by grace through faith in Christ, strength in times of painful struggle, salvation balm for those who are grieving, peace for sickly ones, undying hope for all Christians. John Owen has written a great work, The Glory of Christ, and it's been updated. Let me read what he writes about this truth, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in believers, the hope of glory, gives them a foretaste of that future glory. And where any have no acquaintance with these things, they are blind and dead to spiritual things. It is because believers are lazy and ignorant that we do not experience more and more in our souls the visits of grace and the dawnings of eternal glory. But do not our hearts yearn for that glory of God in Christ? And here John Owens lovingly rebukes us. It is because believers are lazy and ignorant. I believe that boils down to lazy in reading the Word of God, seeking God's face in prayer, gathering together with the saints in worship, the ordinary means of grace. Because God graciously desires to give us a foretaste of that glory. You can tell much about a person, including believers, by noting what brings them comfort and hope in this life. You know, if you've been following some of the news reports about Robin Williams, it seemed that his comfort was in ongoing health. He had been diagnosed recently with Parkinson's disease. He had a hope in his continuing fame as an actor. It's tough for actors to grow old, as it's tough for all of us to grow older. You know, for others, our comfort and hope, and hopefully I'm not going to meddling too much, but our hopes and comfort might be in careers, college sports. I know that's why some of you might look a little bit weary-eyed this morning, knowing at least one ball game ended at a late hour. What other things bring us comfort and hope? Cash. You know, even children, godly children, can be a source of comfort and hope. And here God reminds us that we are to be resting in God's glorious promise of grace in Christ as our comfort and hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God desires, it's his design for us to know that hope, that sure promise of glory, even here, even now. Despite the circumstances in our lives, in our bodies, in our homes, in our countries, in our world today, that's an unwavering promise, an unfailing promise. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But finally, there is a glorious purpose or a passion of the saints. Yes, there is that glorious power, a glorious promise, and third and finally, a glorious purpose. Now, verse 28, and we'll close with this last truth. Knowing that Christ is in us, knowing that we have the hope of glory, what's our purpose then in life? Him we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature or perfect in Christ. You know, have you ever asked yourself the question, what is my purpose in life? It's a question we often ask at critical junctures in our life, heading off to college. You know, what's going to be my purpose in life? Starting a career, again, what's my purpose in life? Sometimes in middle age, do we feel that we're wandering? You know, Lord, what's my purpose in life? Had a number of older saints ask me that purpose. You know, basically put this way, preacher, why is God keeping me here? Why doesn't God just take me home to heaven? You know, they're asking, what's my purpose here and now? And here God gives every child, every believer in Christ, to his glorious purpose, him we proclaim. That's not just a charge to the Apostle Paul or to the other apostles or to modern-day preachers, Sunday school teachers. That's a purpose for all of us as God's children. You know, our chief end, many of you might know this, what's the chief end of man? The answer there in our shorter catechism, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. If you read the parallel account in the larger catechism, still question one, the same question, but the answer is this. Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy him forever. You know, I love those additions. Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy him. Not just to partially enjoy God, but to fully enjoy him forever. How do we glorify God? We glorify God when we have that hope of glory in us. We glorify God when we proclaim Christ. We clearly, courageously, and compassionately tell a dying and a hopeless world around us, a world lost in sin, that yes, there is hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone. A wonderful balance there. Warning, we're admonishing them. We're reminding them that the wages of sin is death. Now is the day of salvation. We're warning, yes, even with tears in our eyes. We read this in Acts chapter 20, verse 31. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. You know, when you're calling lost sinners to saving faith in Christ, there ought to be tears in your eyes and my eyes, knowing where they are headed without Christ. But he goes on to say, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Warning and teaching the word of God, quoting scripture. You don't have to have a seminary degree to be a teacher of God's word. Just open your Bibles. Read to them that verse or two of scripture that the Lord has used to speak to your own heart, your own need. And to share it publicly, plainly, sometimes persistently with an unbeliever. Teaching everyone, teaching children, teaching women, teaching men, teaching teenagers, with all wisdom. Why? So that we may present everyone mature or perfect in Christ. That's our prayer, that we would be growing. And so, as the gospel is shared, others would be coming to saving faith in Christ and growing in their love for Christ. Really, there are only two paths of life. It's either that life of selfish gain, seize the day, gather ye rosebuds while ye may. That's one path of life. But its end is destruction. Or the path where we know that Christ is in us, that we have that hope of glory. God graciously gives to us purpose not only in life, but in death. Gracious purpose for all eternity, knowing that Christ is in us and we are in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for that glorious promise of your word that Christ is in us, because we know we are sinners, and yet sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ. Lord, thank you for that power of the gospel, the promise of your gospel. Thank you that you give us gospel purpose in our lives. That our lives are not meant to be lived just for our own fleeting satisfaction. But Lord, our our lives here on earth have eternal impact. As we live by grace, as you call us to share the gospel, to proclaim the gospel to those without Christ, so that they would in turn know your sure, strong, saving love. We pray that you would be pleased to purposefully use us in that glorious kingdom work. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.